DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from Dr. Lillis's lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. He's an author of several books, including Hidden Mountain's Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation on Prayer, and Fire from Above, Christian Contemplation and Mystical Wisdom. In this particular series of conversations, we'll focus on the spiritual writings of St. Teresa of Avila, and in particular, her autobiography. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome back, Anthony.
It is wonderful to be with you, Chris. Thanks for having me.
I'm so grateful for having you here to be able to continue our conversations about the life of Teresa of Avila, the great autobiography of the Doctor of the Church. And in our last conversation, you were talking about those chapters 11 through 22, which broke open her understanding, her tracking of the progression of a soul. Is that fair to say?
Yes, it is. A lot of books have written, a lot of people spend a lot of time on those chapters from 11 to 22, unfolding the degrees of prayer that she, what we looked at was the two images she uses. She uses an image of water, we said before, has kind of an image for the devotion of heart. And the progress is the devotion becomes something more and more free, something that requires less and less effort on the one hand. And then on the other, she speaks about what God does in prayer in terms of fire. And so the fire gets progressively, it starts out as a spark, and it gets brighter and warmer and more intense as we go from the beginnings of contemplative prayer, the prayer of quiet, to the kind of the full completion or maturity of contemplative prayer, prayers of the prayer of union. And for her, the highest level of this is kind of a spousal prayer, a prayer of spousal union or mystical marriage, she calls it. She presented all of that. She actually begins chapter 23 saying, "All of that, which I just wrote about, was a long digression. We're going to go back to the story of my life now. But I wanted you to," she says, "I wanted you to hear this digression because it will help you understand what I'm about to tell you now about my conversion."
So what does that look like then?
When we were going through the initial chapters of her life, one of the things that we saw in Teresa of Jesus's life was that as she began to be faithful to prayer, she felt as if she was getting worse instead of getting better. This is a pattern that repeated itself throughout her life. We heard about the conversion she had when she was walking up the stairs. She saw the statue of Jesus, the Ecce Homo, and she fell down on her knees, begging Jesus to give her the gift of prayer and asking for the grace, actually, never to backslide again. And so after explaining to us the four degrees of prayer that she lays out, this kind of prayer of acquired recollection, the prayer of quiet, the sleep of the faculties, and prayer of union, and prayer of mystical marriage, these degrees kind of become more and more intense kinds of unions. Now she goes back and she says, so this is how this happened. And the way it happened to her was that she began, after her conversion, she began to pray more earnestly and more regularly. She was being faithful to a regular prayer time. If you want to make progress, you want to be faithful to a regular prayer time every day, and you should start out with a commitment that you know you can make. If somebody's never prayed at all, that might be 10 minutes or 15 minutes. But if you're somebody who's been praying, you pray for a little bit, and then you backslide, you pray for a little, you might kind of start yourself out with something a little bit more challenging, like a full half hour or even an hour of prayer. And for those of you who already are doing an hour of prayer, Teresa of Avila kind of says, you know, 2 hours of mental prayer a day, 2 hours of silent prayer a day is what you kind of need to do if you want to see progress. She was likely spending at least a couple hours of mental prayer a day, in addition to Mass, in addition to the Liturgy of the Hours, 2 hours of silence a day at least. And she was being faithful to this, But guess what happened? The same problem that she had earlier in her life before that stairway conversion comes back. She starts seeing that she's getting, instead of getting better morally, she seems to be getting worse. So it kind of looks like, instead of going from perfection to perfection, it kind of looks like when you begin to grow in prayer, it kind of looks like you step backwards. Isn't that interesting, Chris?
It's a painful reality, isn't it? And when I say painful, it can be so difficult when you want to be with the one you love and you have all this wonderful consolation and you just feel this closeness. Something that we feel we've done, somehow we have gone horribly off track. And to the eyes of others, they may not see that. They may look at us, and I know from my experience, everybody thinks you're doing just so great. But inside, Anthony, isn't there a truth that there is something inside of us that just feels like we have just crashed and we don't know why?
Yes. And so this is a very real kind of process that part of you could call it the pattern of conversion in our lives is we kind of need to see how sick we are before God can begin to heal us the way we need to be healed. And that's why when you first begin to pray, it seems like you're getting worse. The reality is you've always been just as sick as you have been before prayer, before you began to pray, then after. It's the difference is that as you begin to pray, you start noticing things a little bit more. You feel convicted about them, and so it gets really uncomfortable. In this case, it's really maybe helpful to think about Elijah. When Elijah was on Mount Horeb, he had journeyed there. He was commanded to go there by the angels to hear the voice of God. This was after, he had defeated all the prophets on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel wanted to take his life, and he fled into the desert. And the angels commanded him, gave him bread from heaven, and commanded him to go to Mount Horeb to hear the voice of God. And he gets there and he hides in a cave. And that's a little bit like what we could say is going on with Teresa. She's obedient. She's going to prayer. She goes to the mountain of God. She's spending the time in silent prayer every day with the Lord. This is a very beautiful thing. But she's still hiding in a cave. And so one of the things we hear God say to Elijah as he's hiding in the cave, he says, "Come out here into the open and stand before me." This is a little bit of the journey that we see Teresa of Avila is going to make in chapters 23 and 24 of her book. She is going to come out and stand in the open before God. That requires a lot more honesty in her life than she's had up till now. It requires confronting fear and shame in her life. We see the fear and shame in chapter 23 in particular when she kind of talks about her relationship with different spiritual friends and spiritual directors. She's a little bit afraid to let them know what her struggles are. This is a little bit different than what you're saying, Chris, but I think it going back to it, it kind of connects with it. You were talking about this kind of wanting to be with Jesus, knowing that things aren't quite right and everybody else thinks they're going well. Well, some of that is because we oftentimes appear better than we actually are. but some of that is also that because we're afraid for people to know where we're really at. And that's what we see is happening in these chapters.
Yeah, that I think is something that is a real reality, because it is, and when I talked about, that people on the outside may see how we look like we're practicing our faith, we're trying to be the examples for everyone, our children, our family, our friends. But in that inside, there is this struggle, and you don't feel like you can speak to others, because somehow that would be maybe a diminishment of, on our own, of what they appear to be our strong faith. And, it's almost like a self-reliance in a way. But what does Teresa, in her response, how does she deal with this then?
Well, for her, the first thing she does is she's drawn to find spiritual people that she can trust and speak to. And so this is going to, you could kind of say that this part of the book is basically saying, if you want to grow in prayer, you need to find a good spiritual director. And what she shows us is that somebody can be really holy and really prayerful and really good at directing other people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they will be able to direct you. And so the search for a good spiritual director isn't simply a search for the person who's got the best qualifications and you know, they're going to have the word that I need. Spiritual direction is a little bit different than that. Some people who are extremely qualified and otherwise really excellent at directing other souls may not be the right person for you. And this is what Teresa finds out. She begins the search. She finds a layman who later on will become a priest who's extremely prayerful. And so they start a spiritual friendship. And through the layman, she meets a priest, and he's very helpful. But between the layman and this priest, they make a fundamental mistake that is certainly understandable given the time. But it was kind of disastrous or even catastrophic for St. Teresa. What they basically told her was, as she became more and more honest with them about what she was experiencing, they said to her that there is no way that you could be having the prayer of quiet and the prayer of union and also still have all these imperfections and attachments that are sinful. There's no way both of these things can be going on at the same time. There must be something wrong with your prayer. And they thought that she probably needed to abandon her prayer. Mm-hmm. And that would have been, if she had followed that advice, it could have been really catastrophic. As it was, what it did cause her is a lot of consternation and concern, because she had made the promise not to backslide anymore. She kind of knew in her conscience that prayer was the right way to go, but she wasn't getting the support of somebody who's kind of giving her very strong spiritual counsel, someone who had a priest who she was looking to as an authority for her spiritual life. They weren't able to recognize what was really going on and give her good counsel.
Boy, that's a tough one. Because for us today to learn from this lesson from Teresa, if at first just even saying to those who want to deepen their spiritual life, and I'm thinking primarily of lay people right now, it is really difficult to try to find that person, that spiritual director, as it were, to be able to have that type of conversation. Oftentimes we'll go visit a particular priest, or we'll maybe find someone who we feel, again, we see has a strong spiritual life. We listen to them, we talk to them, and they kind of lead us down this road. And it's very hard, isn't it, Anthony? I bet you have a lot of people that come to you often.
Well, one of the things that happens is, in the gift of spiritual direction, it's not simply kind of knowing the information. You know, I have a little bit the information that a good spiritual director is supposed to know. I have a little bit of a chip on my shoulder about, you know, sometimes there are these programs that credential people to be spiritual directors. Mm-hmm. Many, many great people have done that, and they're helping a lot of people. Here's the chip on my shoulder. Just because you get the credential doesn't mean that you have the gift of spiritual direction for this particular soul whom you've crossed paths with. That needs to be discerned very carefully. Needs to be discerned on the part of the director and on the part of the soul who's seeking direction. You can't presume that gift is automatically there. Sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not. So if a spiritual director were to say to you, you know, I don't think I'm the right person for you, we should very humbly receive that, not kind of freak out and say, there's nowhere else I can go to. If and when you're supposed to have the right director, God is going to send that person with just the gift that you need. But to go under direction to someone who doesn't really have that gift, they could end up giving you counsel that's not all that helpful.
We'll return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Saint Teresa speaks to us today, saying,
"Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices."
O God, who through your Spirit raised up Saint Teresa of Jesus to show the Church the way to seek perfection, grant that we may always be nourished by the food of her heavenly teaching and fired with longing for true holiness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Saint Teresa, pray for us.
That we may become worthy of the promises of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Discerning Hearts provides content dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. To continue production of these podcasts, prayers, and more, go to discerninghearts.com and click the donate link found there or inside the free Discerning Hearts app to make your donation. Thanks, and God bless.
We now return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I can't tell you the number of people that have contacted me directly or through Discerning Hearts. I mean, it's kind of stunning to me over the years who have had that exact experience, who have gone to persons who have received, in many cases, and they're primarily lay people. Sometimes it will be a religious or someone, a priest or deacon, but they go to them and they've gone through a spiritual direction program. They paid for their program and they put a shingle out. And now I'm a spiritual director. So that person goes to them and the counsel that's given to them has caused so much pain, so much confusion. I will hear from people who have had such bad experiences. They're reaching out to us because they don't feel they can go to anywhere else.
Yeah.
To try to say, is there something wrong with me? I wonder if there are something in quote unquote the programs or whatever that they're missing this sense that spiritual direction or spiritual accompaniment or whatever the term you want to use, it's a gift. It's a gift for the person who's seeking, but it's also for the person who may be that recipient of the soul, you know, for them to hear something of what God's doing. You can't just pay for a degree. I'm being very harsh now about this. You can't just pay for it and say, okay, now I have made myself through study a spiritual director. Here's my shingle on the door and come on in. That can be, I know that's a very, very harsh way of looking at it, but it's like when I read this many years ago, this particular chapter from Teresa of Avila, it convinced me, along with reading wonderful other saints and who have had a similar experience or who have accompanied souls, that this has to be very, very careful. It's a gift that the Spirit is orchestrating, not necessarily other persons. Am I being too severe in this, Anthony?
Well, no, this is a note of humility for anyone who does spiritual direction or otherwise has a credential, and also for the person who approaches them thinking that just because they have a credential, they're going to automatically have this gift for their soul. That needs to be discerned. That's what is a little bit different between spiritual direction, let's say, and counseling. In counseling, you get a credential, you've met certain professional benchmarks mm-hmm. in terms of the practice of counseling, and you've conformed to certain methods and techniques that have been proven. Spiritual direction works under the impetus of the Holy Spirit, so it involves more than techniques and information and even doctrinal understanding. There's a gift between souls that is shared. Does that mean you shouldn't get a credential? No, I think it's better that people who want to provide spiritual direction get some kind of credential than if they don't. I think it's more important when you get a credential to have training in spiritual doctrine of the church and training on how to live a good spiritual life than it is to maybe learn counseling techniques and methods for spiritual direction. But, you know, getting a credential is better than not. The problem comes in, though, when I have the credential and I presume that every soul who comes to me, I'm going to immediately have insight into what's going on with them. And that insight comes through the gift of counsel. The gift of counsel operates so that you can kind of feel the pain that's in another soul and understand what God is doing in the midst of that pain. That's the beauty of spiritual direction. When you understand what God is doing in the midst of the pain of another soul, now you can, in that mutual understanding, you can help the soul respond to what God is doing. And that relieves the soul's plight. It gives the soul confidence that God is with it. As well, that soul has its dignity affirmed. This is where you want to go with spiritual direction. What happens in this case with Teresa of Avila, she has two kind of, you could call them spiritual friends. One's a layman. His name is Francisco de Salcedo. And the other one is a priest, Gaspar Daza. And Gaspar Daza will be her confessor for a little while. Both of these people are very prayerful people. They both know theology pretty well. They've been a little rattled, a little traumatized, and this is the reason why. In Spain, around this time, there have been several cases where women mystics were proved to be false or fake. And so there was a prioress in Lisbon who had the stigmata, and turned out she was not mentally well. And then there was Sister Magdalena de la Cruz in Spain, who also had a really bad kind of demonic relationship in her life. And there's also a third, her name was Francesca Hernandez. These are the most notorious cases. There were lots of them. And in each case, these women claim to have the highest degrees of mystical prayer. And in the case of Sister Magdalena and the other mystic in Lisbon, they actually had some extraordinary mystical phenomena that seemed to verify or back that up. Mm-hmm. And so the Inquisition had to kind of go in and say, you know, what's really going on here? As they discovered, this isn't under the Holy Spirit, this is under either a human or a demonic spirit that this phenomena is going on. They had to work to try to bring these women into repentance and get them to live penitential lives. And most of the time, they were quite successful in doing that. And so these women became holy women. But it happened enough that Gaspar Daza and Francisco Salcedo, both of them have that in mind when they're listening to Teresa describe the prayer of union and then describe all the imperfections they have. What they didn't understand was, and they weren't able to hear because, why? Why weren't they able to hear this? They weren't able to hear because circumstances at the time had made them fearful about what this might be. And so they weren't really listening for the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was speaking. They were kind of responding out of a little bit of social, cultural fear. And that always blocks the gift of the Holy Spirit from discerning. The gift of the Holy Spirit always sees the good thing that God is doing, even in the face of evil. And that's what Teresa of Avila needed. She needed someone to help her see the good thing that God was doing and to tell her how to respond to it. And these two men, who were otherwise very pious and very good at directing other souls, because this was a more advanced kind of prayer, and because Teresa herself was a little bit reluctant to share everything that was going on in her heart because she's afraid she'd be misinterpreted. They weren't able to provide the direction that she needed. It would take another group of priests who'd just come to Avila to help her better discern the best way forward. And that better group of priests are the Society of Jesus, founded rather recently by St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Yeah, how about that? The thing that she was experiencing is the truth that has been experienced for hundreds of years. I mean, that's why she's so relatable. Hot topic for me. Yes.
Sure.
That's your point.
Sure.
I'm being very real with the listeners because it just, as maybe it's the woman in me, the mom in me, it makes me angry sometimes. And I get a sense from Teresa, she gets the same way because it's just, it hurts. It hurts the soul. It hurts people when they are in the hands of someone who doesn't have enough humility to say, I am not the one to lead you.
Yeah.
And because of a spiritual pride, they attempt to do something they should not be doing. And those poor folks, they walk away in frustration and pain.
Yes. It is true that in spiritual direction, the art of it is to help a soul make its own judgments about what it needs to do. A director should need to direct only very little, or actually the direction you give is direction that helps the soul be free enough to make its own decisions about what it needs to do. Sometimes, you know, a director does need to confront sin, and sometimes a director needs to, you know, remind you to go to confession. I mean, that can happen in spiritual direction from time to time. Your spiritual mm-hmm. director might say something more directive, but that's in general more of a rare thing. It's more prevalent when you're beginning the spiritual life, and then after you've lived the spiritual life, it's a little less frequent. The spiritual director is kind of goes into just encouraging you in the good practices and kind of reminding you to avoid certain things. And that's a general direction. In the beginning of spiritual direction, there's a little bit more formation that goes on. And so if you have a spiritual director, if you've just started direction and your spiritual director is telling you to do X, Y, and Z, he's probably just trying to get you used to the life of prayer. Just the name spiritual direction, there's a kind of spirit of obedience that is built into the relationship. But the director has to be so subtle and careful about the way he utilizes it, because the purpose of that, the purpose for the spiritual director and the obedience to the spiritual director is the spiritual director should be leading that soul into a greater and greater freedom to love. That's kind of the key. If he offers a spiritual practice, like, you know, why don't you try this for a little while or do that? The purpose of doing that is that he wants to help this soul enter into a spiritual freedom. It's never to try to control the soul or manipulate or oppress it into certain expectations. It's very counterproductive. And so this is exactly what happens with Teresa. A couple things is the two of them, I think, she's very subtle about it, but the two gentlemen talked about her case with each other and maybe someone else as well. And they arrived at the conclusion that what she was experiencing could not possibly be from the Holy Spirit. And so she needed to stop it. And she was completely, she lacked peace about that. And it's about the same time that the Jesuits came to Avila. And she was a little afraid to seek them out. She's afraid of what they might say. But I think because she was in so much psychological pain over what I should do with my gift of prayer, she overcame her fear enough to talk to them. And so the priest she talked to was Father Padanos. Father Padanos was a Jesuit who was there in Avila. And this is a quote from what she says. He said that I was evidently being led by the Spirit of God and that I needed to return to my prayer. I was not working upon good foundations, nor had I begun to understand the nature of mortification, which was true. I do not believe I even understood the meaning of the word. And I must on no account give up prayer. On the contrary, since God was granting me such special favors, I must work hard at it. Do you see the totally different kind of direction she gets from this soul? You know, everyone involved in this, they were all prayerful people, but this particular priest has the gift for directing Teresa of Avila because he recognizes the gift of prayer in her. He recognizes the authenticity of it, and he's able to affirm it while at the same time giving her a little bit of food for thought. Your problem really isn't so much what you're experiencing in prayer. The reason why you have all these attachments in your life, bad relationships that don't glorify God, the reason why you have these, Teresa, is basically you need to, he says, mortification. You need to learn to die to self. That's a really hard thing to hear from someone. I'm going to have to let go of some of the relationships in my life. He was able to tell her that because he was so confident in what the Holy Spirit was doing in her prayer.
I'm not trying to be overly simplistic, but there's almost a dance that the director needs to do with the soul. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit dancing between the two as they're listening to each other, and the Christ in the one and Christ in the director, as they're listening, they have a sense of what's going on and not to be so dismissive.
That's right. And so this is kind of a little bit of a rule. If the Lord is drawing you into prayer, you feel in your heart kind of burns or yearns to spend time in silence with God, that's a great grace. We should never dismiss it. We should be very thankful for that gift. We should take that gift seriously. And we should be asking ourselves, what do I need to do in my life to take care of this gift? And so in Teresa of Avila's case, she began to seek spiritual counsel. First people she talked to didn't give her the counsel, even though they were holy, weren't able to give the counsel that she needed. So she sought out someone else who was able to. And then in addition to the Father Pradanos who helps her, she also, coming through Avila at this time, is a very well-known Jesuit celebrity throughout Spain because of his own dramatic conversion. His name was Francis Borgia. He had been third in line to become King of Spain. And after hearing the preaching of St. John of God and St. John of Avila, he renounced everything and joined the Jesuits. St. Ignatius sent him back to Spain to basically evangelize Spain. He's coming through Avila, and Teresa, now it's like she's not in that same cave. She's not afraid anymore to say what's actually going on. And so she kind of goes out, she meets him, and she tells him her story. It says, "When he heard my story, he told me that I was being led by the Spirit of God, and that he thought I should not be doing right to resist him any further." So in the beginning of the spiritual life, when you first have your prayer is starting to get a little bit more intense, you feel a little bit more drawn to it. In the beginning, you want to test that a little bit. But at a certain stage, after it's been tested and you see it's genuine, now you need to say yes to this gift. And as you say yes to this gift, it's going to require you to take some steps in your life to prioritize the gift of prayer more than you've ever done before. And this is what Francis Borgia helps Teresa do. The other way you might look at it, and she has one more director. His name is Baltazar Alvarez, and he basically confirms what Francis Borgia says. And he says, you know, basically, moreover, you know, you can't have more belief in your weakness and your sin than you do in the grace of God. I want you to go into prayer and spend the day in prayer. And then as part of your day of prayer, I want you to sing out loud the Veni Creator Spiritus. This is a song calling down the Holy Spirit. And when she does this, she receives a grace that changes her life forever.
You know, I keep going back to this, but they listened and heard what God was doing in her, and they led her step by step. I think that is so key, isn't it? Because they were hearing what he was doing. I know somebody who seems to be a director, but tells people they're a director. They never let a person finish a sentence.
Mm.
There's no listening there. Yeah, there's an immediate jump to, you don't have to say anymore. I know exactly what's going on. Wait a minute. You don't take time to listen. Listen to the person. How do you listen in prayer?
No, this what you've just said is so important. And this is where, you know, one of these programs can be very helpful is learning listening skills, learning the doctrine and spiritual practices of the church, incorporating them into your life, practicing those listening skills, practicing the gift of prayer in your own life. All of these things are good preparation. And then if you believe you're called to be a spiritual director and a soul comes to you, because you've kind of received that gift through the efforts that you've made, this gift is going to operate in a very beautiful way. You're going to be able to listen to the soul in the same way that Francis Borgia and Father Pradanos and Father Balthazar do for Teresa of Avila. It's a great gift that they shared with her, and it's a gift that we need in the church. And God bless those men and women today who are willing to be those companions and provide that kind of holy friendship that spiritual direction is. It's an expression of spiritual fatherhood, of spiritual motherhood, and we need more of it in the church today.
Such great counsel that Teresa is giving us in the example of her own life and her own experience.
Yeah, no, you're right. The next time we're together, I'm really hoping to be able to talk to you, share together, this beautiful experience that Teresa of Avila has because she's obedient to what her spiritual director asks her to do. And I'm hoping we'll be able to unpack that experience. It's a very beautiful gift. It comes in the form of a locution, which is a special way that Jesus, the Word of the Father, discloses himself to the soul. And we'll talk about that more next time we're together.
Well, that person that's listening very quickly, Anthony, who feels that type of holy desperation, as it were. I don't know if those two words go together. But they feel like they need to talk to somebody. They need to go somewhere. What would your counsel be to them if they don't feel that person is apparent to them at this moment?
Well, one of the things you can do is there's two tracks. You know, become part of a prayer meeting where they're, you know, or a rosary group or somewhere where you're around a lot of good people who are taking prayer seriously. When you have friends like that, they talk about people who are good spiritual directors, and you're more likely to find good spiritual direction when you're in a population of people who've made prayer a priority in their life. That would be one place to go, you know, and there are different kinds of online resources that also provide kind of what you might call spiritual encouragement along the way. And you know, Chris, this is what you do so remarkably well on Discerning Hearts, especially souls who are struggling to find spiritual direction. You have so many wonderful programs. I'm thinking about Father Timothy Gallagher's programs on Discernment of Spirits, for example, or the many wonderful shows you've done with Monsignor SF and as well as Deacon Keating. These very wise spiritual directors in the church, you've given them a platform that I think helps a lot of souls who are in exactly the state you're in. They're looking for a director, and God just hasn't given them that yet. And Discerning Hearts is kind of a safe place on the internet or in the world of apps that you can go to get a little bit of food for the journey.
Well, thank you for that, Anthony. I think your counsel and wisdom has been one that has helped so many people on that journey as well. And I just think that this is probably one of the most important things. I mean, we're all called to pray. Then what is it that we're experiencing in that prayer? I mean, this was kind of what Teresa was going through. Hey, I'm deepening my prayer, but what's happening? I'm experiencing things. I'm hearing things. My soul's being led in this direction or that direction. What's next?
Amen.
What do I do?
Amen.
Anthony, thank you so very much.
It's great to be with you, Chris, and I look forward to our next conversation.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs,
visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find it within the free Discerning Hearts app or on whatever platform you obtain your podcasts. There, too, you can also listen to an audio version of the complete autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation freely to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax-deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.